And also, well done. Far more people than we expected. I said, maybe just the people who were doing jobs, but hey, you've all made it. So very well done. And a very, very warm welcome to Geoffrey Barnard for coming from Bramhall for us. There are no notices. How's that? But we will start with some music from the choir. Thank you.
This is one of those Sundays that is called in the lectionary an ordinary Sunday. But I always like to think that we come to worship expecting something extraordinary. So we're going to begin our worship by singing from Singing the Faith, number 13, Sing of a God in Majestic Divinity. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come on this ordinary Sunday expecting the extraordinary. We think of you in many ways. We think of you as creator, and as we look out upon our creation, we are filled with wonder and amazement at the extraordinary diversity of life and flora and fauna and the seasons and all that it offers to us. We thank you for the extraordinary world and universe in which we live. And we believe that you are the source of it all. And we come in the name of Jesus, and we remember how he grew as part of what was apparently an ordinary family in an ordinary village. We remember the words that we heard recently from our gospel readings of Nathanael. When Philip told him that Jesus came from Nazareth, he said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And we know that the answer was an emphatic yes. And we thank you for that life and teaching and example that sprang from that ordinary circumstance and became the means of salvation for all of us, saving us from ourselves and opening up for us extraordinary possibilities. And we remember you as Spirit, a word that we can hardly encompass with our words, but we believe you to be the essence and the energy and the life behind all that is good in our world, revealing to us its secrets, revealing to us the way we should walk, and encouraging us and giving us the strength to do just that. And so we come to you on this ordinary day and offer you our thanks and our praise. Forgive us if sometimes we have allowed the ordinary to overcome us. Forgive us if we have failed to recognize the extraordinary things you are doing and saying and showing us. Forgive us for our lack of faith and our lack of commitment to those extraordinary commandments that Jesus gave to his disciples and therefore to us. And help us as we worship to regather our strength and our courage to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength and our neighbours as ourselves. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We say a version of the Lord's Prayer. It should be on the screen. I can't read. It's on the screen, so I'm relying on you to read it. It's too small for me. Before we come to our readings and ask ourselves what they have to say for us today, we shall sing a hymn from Singing the Faith Again, 162. The prophet's voice comes down the years.
The prophet's voice comes down the years.
hear our readings from Scripture now, and Doug and Helen are going to read for us.
The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 to 12. Shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness, but did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteousness, judgments. They delight to draw near God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interests on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will make your voice heard on high. In such the fast that I choose. A day to humble yourself. Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Why do you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from their own kin. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rearguard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places, and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and shall rise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the brooch, the restorer of streets to live in. Amen.
Second reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Amen.
Thank you for those readings. If you had had a copy, a written copy of the Order of Service, you might have been delighted to see that there was no place for a sermon. But hard luck, you're going to get one anyway. I've prepared something which I want to use over a number of Sundays, because the readings that we are being given in the lectionary have very much the same theme. And last Sunday, I was preaching at Bramall, and I used the text from Micah as a basis for what I wanted to say. You remember the perhaps famous words from Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, where he said, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" And it's those three words, those three very important words, that I want to take one at a time. Because in that verse, Micah actually sums up the main thrust of the teaching of the prophets who had gone before him. Amos writes about justice. Hosea talks at length about mercy. And Isaiah, because of his vision in the temple and his being awestruck by what he experiences, prompts us to humility. So Micah is bringing them all together for his readers. So let's treat them, as I say, one by one. Justice is an issue that impinges on our lives at many levels. And I come back to those words of the prophet Micah whenever that word appears, because they must be the touchstone for our behavior and our relationships. And it also makes me sit very lightly to ritual and status and elaborate acts of worship, in that all these things have to take second place to the way we live out our lives day by day. When it comes to our national life, I get incensed by decisions that cry out about injustice. And I've said often that my experience of running a hostel for 60 youngsters in Swaziland was laced with boys and girls coming to me and saying, "Sir, it's not fair." My response often was, I have to say, "Well, get used to it. Life's not fair." But it impressed on me how youngsters have this desire for fairness. And I wonder what makes it die in them so often as they grow, and what suits me begins to take priority over things being fair. As a society, we are going to have to rebuild trust and ways of living together that are just. I was enraged last week reading in the press of a restaurant owner of Italian origin who has lived in this country for 23 years, paying his taxes and establishing a thriving business, who had received a letter through the post telling him that he had been denied permanent residence, which is the entitlement of anyone who has lived here over 5 years. At the very least, someone, somewhere in the hierarchy that makes up the Home Office should have said to themselves, this can't be right, and stopped that letter being written that indicated that decision. We have to rebuild justice in our society. Micah was very clear, and he pointed quite simply to the dishonesty that took place in the marketplace, where people used dodgy scales and measures. Some years ago, my wife and I attended the annual civic lecture in the Metropolitan Cathedral in Liverpool. We had been encouraged to go, I guess, because Bishop Desmond Tutu was the speaker. And his subject was, we live in a moral universe. And I have to believe that. I don't believe that God goes around zapping cheats and robbers. But I do have to believe that injustice has its own inbuilt punishment and fault lines. And societies that ignore justice will fall. We've just marked the 75th anniversary of the Holocaust. And that, and the history of that period, ought to remind us of that truth. That evil and unjust societies ultimately cannot stand. And so we have to be alert to injustice, speak out against it wherever we see it, as we rebuild our broken society. Do justice. Love mercy. Jesus repeated the words of Micah in his Beatitudes and said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And it only struck me when I was preparing this sermon that that verse marks a definite change in tone in the Beatitudes. Because the first four are all about the down and almost out. Mrs. May's jam people, just about managing. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, and those who hunger and thirst for what is right. All of those, you might well think, are categories of people who are powerless. But then he turns to those who have power, because it is only those who have a degree of power who can lay it aside and act mercifully. Think of a court case. The accused in the dock cannot show mercy. Those in the witness box are in no position to do so. Only the 12 members of the jury and ultimately the judge or the magistrate can do that. They have the power to show mercy in that situation. But that, of course, is the crunch point where striking the balance between justice and mercy can be so difficult. In recent years, there has emerged a system which attempts to relate those two concepts. It's called restorative justice. And it's a system where victims and perpetrators are brought together willingly. They must agree to it. They are brought together and face to face, they are helped to recognize the hurt that the actions of the one that the one has done to the other, and on the other side, to help the victim to perhaps begin to recognize what has led to the antisocial behavior that they have suffered from. Restorative justice. I think I first became aware of this process as it was proposed and practiced within the Mennonite Christian community in the USA. If any of you know of and know the Mennonite community, along with their sister community, the Amish people, you will know that they have always had a great concern for reconciliation and community healing. I met and worked with lots of them in the United States, and I'm in constant contact with them by email and letter and visits now. They were also very much part of the Corrimila community in Northern Ireland when I worked there. But I was interested to read in the local newspaper that pops through our door and that I often just cast aside, I have to say, I was interested to read that that system is now possible to people in Greater Manchester. It is possible now for people to engage with restorative justice. It's part of the Greater Manchester justice system, and it's being put into practice. And that filled me with pleasure, hope, call it what you will. I was delighted to see that that was now possible locally. Our society has moved a long way towards being merciful, despite what I have said about the prevalence of injustice. I belong to a book group at our local bookshop in Bramhall, and we read recently a book which was set in West Yorkshire, and it was in the Dales around Halifax, and it made you aware of the accepted harshness that existed in the days, in fact, when Methodism was being born. I know that it was in that period, apart from anything else, because it mentions a preacher called Wesley, who had built a hexagonal chapel up in the Dales of Yorkshire. They said that Wesley had built the chapel in a hexagonal form because he didn't want corners for the devil to hide in. Not true. Wesley built hexagonal chapels because they were better for singing in. The acoustics were better. But those people in those dales were very, very poor. And people were, well, they were cutting off bits of the currency and then melting the metal down and remaking coins. And so they were regarded as fraudulent, and they were undermining the economy. And if they were caught, they suffered the death penalty. And it was a normal thing at that time, when Methodism was just beginning to emerge. It was a normal thing for men to be hanged for what we would consider to be relatively minor crimes, and their bodies suspended in metal cages in the centre of a town until they'd been picked clean by the birds, to be an example and a warning to other people. Quite often it was just because men had stolen food for their starving families. And at that same time, in the 200 years leading up to the beginning of Methodism, apparently thousands of women across Europe had been either burned at the stake or drowned because they were suspected of witchcraft, because the Pope had declared witchcraft to be a criminal offence. Yes, we've moved a long way from that kind of viciousness in our society. But we know that it can re-emerge, and people can do dreadful things. And you only have had to watch television over the last 24 hours and think about Thailand to know that that is true. But I don't believe we must ever isolate the words of Jesus on the cross as if they were a one-off. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, is a mantra for us for all times. It applies to nations as well as to individuals that make them up. We have to remember that it is part of our DNA, or should be as Christians, that we try to offer mercy. As I say, we must never just isolate those words of Jesus as if they were a special, extraordinary, one-off statement. They were meant for us all. It is to some degree, I think, ironic that the remembering of the horrors of the Holocaust, as we did with the 75th anniversary of the freeing of Auschwitz last week, and the things that happened in World War II, we remember those at the same time when some would have said that the things of World War II were the catalyst for European unity. And at the same time, one of the prime members of that unity is opting out. But there we are. Our efforts now, whatever we think about that, our efforts now must surely be to preserve and build on the good things that have been achieved in the last 47 years. We have to keep mercy at the top of our list of how we behave towards others. And finally, Micah said, walk humbly with your God. In the great vision of the prophet Isaiah, as he attended worship in the temple, he was awestruck by the music, perhaps the architecture, whatever was happening in that act of worship. He was lifted out of himself. And that experience of awesomeness is what demands humility as a response. If we truly believe that every time we come to worship, we are remembering and acknowledging that we live our lives as minor players in the life of this vast and age-old universe, and that this universe is a created entity, how can we be anything but be humbled by that experience? We may take pride in our many achievements, but ultimately they pale before the magnificence of the universe that we inhabit. Shakespeare said, all the world's a stage, and all the men and women in it merely players. And we need to remember that. So humility, walking humbly, should be our response. Jesus, in the Beatitudes, said the meek would be blessed and inherit the earth. And I always have to remind myself that that word meek translates a Greek word that has a very different meaning from the meaning that we so often attach to meekness. We associate meekness with weakness. We tend to think of it as the obsequiousness of Uriah Heep in David Copperfield. But in fact, the Greek word that was translated meek in the Authorized Version meant strength under control. The Greeks used it for the process of taming wild horses, bringing them under control, being able to make use of them and their strength. It wasn't about breaking their strength. It wasn't about making them weak. It was about rather controlling and channeling their strength, controlling their wildness. Humility is not being overbearing. Mother Teresa is quoted as saying that humility is best exemplified by not talking too much about yourself. Clearly, walking humbly with God has repercussions in our attitude to others. We would recognize their best qualities and the wisdom of things they say when it surprises us. How often do you say to yourself, fancy him saying that, or fancy her doing that? We mustn't be surprised, perhaps, when extraordinary things happen. We have to have the humility to recognize them and rejoice in them. This country has gone through a bruising 3 years, and our church may well have bruising times ahead. The public discourse has not been characterized by humility. Instead, our leaders have spent the time slagging others off, putting each other down, rubbing the opposition's noses in the mud. On Friday evening of last week, Brexit Day, I switched off the ITV news after 5 minutes. I couldn't stand any more, because for me, the most moving response to the whole Brexit debate was the projection on the White Cliffs of Dover by survivors of World War II of their sadness at what was happening. They were people who had survived the World War. They had survived the evacuation of Dunkirk, and they were saddened by what was now happening. And it summed up for me the most appropriate feeling, whatever way we voted, that noble enterprise to rebuild trust and cooperation and harmony between the nations of Europe was failing, as far as we were concerned. Humility demands that we all recognize that failure and our part in it, and recognize that there is no place for lording it over others or apportioning blame. So, as we go from this place, let's go determined to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Amen. Let us pray. Our prayers of intercession for the world, the church, and our immediate families and friends. We pray for the world in which we live. It is a world that is riven with civic unrest, violence, natural disasters, be they floods or fire or invasions of viruses. And we know that there is a lot of rebuilding to be done in our world, if it is to be the world that God wants it to be. And so we pray for our world. Remember anybody that you know who is part of the world community and is suffering at this time from natural or human-made disasters. People who are in danger. People who are restricted in their movements. People who are anxious and worried for relatives and friends in other parts of the world. And so we pray, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray for the church, that body that Jesus brought into being, praying that they might be one as he and his Father were one. but a church which from the very beginning has known division and a complicated history of people taking sides one way or the other. Paul experienced it with the people in Corinth. Some liked his preaching, some liked Peter's preaching, and some liked Apollos' preaching, and they followed different leaders. And we know that that is no different from what happens today. So we pray for the leaders of the churches as they seek to bring their communities together. We thank God for all that has happened to make that possible. And we pray for our Methodist Church. We pray for our leaders. We pray for our coming conference and our synods as we debate divisive issues. Help us in all that to speak together with humility and with mercy and with a desire for justice for all. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray for ourselves, for our families and friends, for those we shall meet in the coming week, those we work with. Help us in our interaction with them to be beacons of that light that Isaiah talked about. Purveyors of that justice and mercy and humility that Micah talked about. Help us to be part of that healing process within our community that is so necessary. We remember before you now, in the silence, those personally known to us who are in need at this time. And we pray, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We're going to take our offering and then sing our communion hymn, which is 595. We bring these ordinary things to this table, money that we use every day, bread and wine, ordinary things that have been made extraordinary and can lead to extraordinary things by your power. So we offer them, take them and use them. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also
lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. God our Father, we give you thanks and praise for all that you have made, for the stars in their splendor and the world in its wonder, and for the glorious gift of human life. With saints and angels and all who have gone before us, we praise your holy name, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy God, you go on loving us even when we turn away from you. You sent your Son Jesus, who healed those who were sick, wept with those who were sad, and forgave sinners. To show the world your love, he died for all upon the cross, and you raised him up in glory. On the night before Jesus died, he had supper with his disciples. He took bread, thanked you as we are thanking you, broke the bread and gave it to them, saying, Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this and make me real in your lives. After supper, he took a cup of wine, thanked you and gave it to his disciples, saying, Drink from it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It will be shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this and make me real in you. And so, God of love, we remember that Jesus died and rose again to make all things new. Through his offering for us all, we offer our whole life to you in thanks and praise. Send your Holy Spirit that these gifts of bread and wine may be for us Christ's saving body and blood. May this same Spirit unite us with all your people on earth and in heaven. Bring us at last to live in your glory with all your saints, that we may praise you forever through Jesus, your Son, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ, of which we are a part. We are one body because we all share in one bread. Now draw near with faith. Take this holy sacrament to your comfort. The body of Christ was broken for us. May he preserve us to everlasting life. Take and eat and be thankful. The blood of Christ was shed for us. Take and drink and be thankful. Christ was broken for us. May he preserve us to everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ's body was broken for us, and be thankful. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So we take this, remembering that Christ's body was broken for us, and are thankful. Take and eat this in the knowledge that Christ's body was broken for you, and be thankful. Body of Christ broken for you. May he preserve you to everlasting life. Take and eat this and be thankful. And I've run out of bread. Body of Christ was broken for us. May he preserve us to everlasting life. Take and eat and be thankful. Go in peace, and the peace of God be with us all. Amen. You to everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ's body was broken for you, and be thankful. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, so take and eat this in remembrance that Christ's body was broken for you, and give him thanks. Body of Christ, broken for you, may he preserve you to everlasting life. Take and eat, and be thankful. Of Christ broken for you. Take, eat, and be thankful. Body of Christ which was broken for you. May he preserve you to everlasting life. Take, eat, and be thankful. Peace of God be with us all. Amen. Is there anybody with Yes, ma'am. Just the stewards. Body of Christ broken for us, may he preserve us to everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ's body was broken for us, and be thankful. Now go in peace, and the peace of God be with us all. Amen. Let us pray. God of glory, we have seen with our eyes and touched with our hands the bread of heaven. Strengthen us in our life together that we may grow in love for you and for each other. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Sing our final hymn, number 585, God Whose Love Is All Around Us. Into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. We say the grace to one another as we go on our way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.